friends. Someone asked me to share at least one joke from men's breakfast yesterday for those who weren't able to be with us. During the week, we're having dinner and Laura asked if I could clear the table after dinner. And I did it, and it took quite a run up. Anybody who may be visiting us this morning, Overflow Church is all about seeing life transformed through Jesus. We want lives and life to be changed to the way that Jesus intends it to be. And we have a vision, and the last part of that vision is for us to be really outward focused, to be focused on the people and God places in our lives who we can boldly demonstrate His goodness to any day, anywhere we are. And in this term, our focus is on walking in signs and wonders with the Holy Spirit. So we really want people to get a taste of God's supernatural loving kindness in amongst their life and their situations. And signs and wonders are the things that Jesus invited His early followers, and He still invites His followers today to use to demonstrate God's power and God's love. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. We want to see that happen. Miracles and signs and wonders. Miracles and signs that make people wonder, make people reevaluate who God is to them, who they are to God. So I just want to invite you to think, how much would you love during this coming week to give someone an experience of God's supernatural loving kindness? I won't ask you to put up with hands, but hopefully a lot of you are saying yes. For the rest of you, who wants to see that happen? Because from my experience, God works with want-to-want. So even if you're kind of going, oh, I'm not sure about that, I'm not sure if I can, I'm not sure if I can. But I want to have that experience. So I just pray, Father, that You give us an appetite for what's on Your heart, for people who experience Your reality through us. And so I just pray for a gift of faith. Raise our faith today to believe the opportunities of giving people a taste of who You really are, how much You really love them. Pray that in Jesus' name. So I've got two questions for you to consider today. One of them is two parts, so maybe three questions. The first one is, if God was to get you to demonstrate, to boldly demonstrate His goodness to someone during this coming week, what is it that we need to believe? What do you need to believe? And what is your part to play? What is our part to play? So if we're going to boldly demonstrate God's goodness through signs and wonders with the Holy Spirit and other people outside of church, what do we need to believe? What's our part to play? The other question is just, what's an opportunity for you to experience God's supernatural loving kindness in your life? What's a current need that you have and your family has? So if I could invite you just for a couple of minutes while I get myself set up, ideally in threes if you can, or twos, but just for a couple of minutes, just want you to just think, what is it, if we're gonna boldly demonstrate God's goodness to people, what do we need to believe and what's our part to play? Okay, so just look around. If you can get together with two other people or at least one other person, just give you a couple of minutes just to have a think about that. Thanks. Okay. Just curious to know what thoughts came to mind. What I'm sharing today isn't exhaustive. There's lots of things that we need to believe, and there's lots of things that we could do. But just curious to know, firstly, what is it that we need to believe if God wants to use us to demonstrate, boldly demonstrate his goodness through signs and wonders? What immediately came to mind? Sharing?
Yeah, sharing miracles.
Sharing miracles, testimonies? Dave?
Mm-hmm. They believe what God says about himself.
They believe what God says about himself? Yep. What else do we need? He still does them. Anything else that you need to believe? Anything else that came up in your conversation?
Really
believe he's going to show up.
It's his will and desire.
Something from our group in the middle. We'll be quiet. He's a representative. Die.
Not be afraid of what people might
have heard. Not be afraid of how people might respond. And what's our part to play? What do we need to do, get to do? Keep pushing. Obedience. Whatever he wants us to do. Love on people.
Listen
to what he's saying, and listen to what he's saying. Trust. You're looking at the white bookshelf.
Step over the chicken line.
So what I want to do this morning, in our next little while, is just recap teaching I did in the last sermon on how Jesus was to grow us in faith. I'll do that in about 2 minutes. But the main thing I really want you to enjoy is teaching from Bill Johnson. Bill Johnson is from a church in California, Bethel Church. I first had the benefit of his ministry over in Perth in 2004, went along with one of his conferences, and it was just blew my mind, just opened up my mind to the things in the kingdom. And since then, what I read in the Bible makes more sense for what he teaches. So I just want to invite you to enjoy his. It's a 48-minute teaching that I've done a dodgy edit down to 18 minutes. 22 minutes. So 6-minute one and then 16-minute one. I want to give you a real simple teaching in how to pray, how to intercede for people who need God's supernatural intervention. And then finish off with having a go. And any time I go over, I'll cut short prayer to me. Okay. So Jesus, growing our faith. So
the three aspects of faith, teaching from Charles Spurgeon, is knowledge, belief, and trust. We don't have faith in something we don't know about. And Jesus wants us to grow in faith. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. He's the one that brings our faith to maturity. So we've got to focus on what does he want us to know, what does he want us to believe, and what does he want us to trust. So three key aspects of faith is firstly, knowledge. We have to know what we have faith in. Faith comes from hearing. That's how it starts, from hearing about something. And what is it that God wants us to know about? So I want to play the first 6-minute clip from Bill. And he talks about four core beliefs that really help us if we're going to believe God for the impossible. And I'll give you a spoiler. First one, that God is good. Second one, that nothing is impossible. That everything was purchased at the cross. And that you are significant. If you could play that for us. Thanks, Aaron.
The first thing is that God is good. His goodness doesn't allow anything to destroy his work of grace in a person's life. Let me put it better. Mike Bickle said it this way. He says, all of God's judgments are aimed at whatever interferes with love. So his goodness doesn't avoid judgment in a sense, but it's a judgment against what would destroy you.
Yeah. That's so good.
The goodness of God is the cornerstone, I believe, personally, of all theology. It's a primary thought for us in learning what Jesus actually came to reveal, the predominant revelation of Jesus in coming to earth, the predominant purpose for his coming. We know that he came to die, absolutely. We know that he came to bear our sins and to destroy the power of sin, the power of darkness over our lives. But continually he spoke of, he came to reveal the Father. The revelation of the Father is the primary revelation that he came to bring. Not of a taskmaster, not of a lawyer, not of a general of an army, none of those things. He came to reveal a father to an orphan planet. And there's a lot of behaviors that exist and are actually sometimes not just tolerated, but applauded within Christian circles that are actually behaviors of orphans. And the Lord is trying to heal us from that. And a true revelation of the goodness of God brings healing to that misconception, that idea that I have to work for favor. We work, but we work from favor, not for favor. So this issue of the goodness of God is the cornerstone of all thought and theology. Next to that is the whole idea that nothing's impossible. Nothing's impossible with God, and he allowed us to have access to that realm when he said nothing's impossible for those who believe. So he described a realm of infinite power, possibility, potential, and then gave us access to it by saying nothing's impossible for those who believe. This has been an exciting part of my personal journey, is to work to invade realms of impossibility. We actually have it written into our DNA to invade realms of impossibility. We were born to invade the impossible. We were born to see things that have been deemed impossible, to watch them bend their knee at the name Jesus through our lips. There's something about our nature in Christ that only finds its full expression when impossibilities yield. For those who no longer have that cry, they were either taught out of it or they were disappointed until it got buried. But it is there. It is the essence of who we are in Christ. That DNA of Jesus himself is that expression that knows no impossibility and longs and looks for the expression of the manifest presence of God, the purpose of God, the kingdom of God. And so this idea that nothing is impossible is what I would refer to as that second cornerstone of thought that shapes who we are as a people. The third one is that everything that we will ever need was dealt with at the cross. The blood of Jesus purchased everything. Living with that conviction, living with the awareness that we're not fighting for victory, we're fighting from a victory. We're fighting from the triumph of Christ towards the situations that every one of us face. We're fighting from the triumph of the death and resurrection of Christ towards the victory for our neighbor, the people that we work with, family members, etc. So it's that third realm. Everything was purchased by the blood of Jesus. And then there's the fourth one. The fourth one that almost seems awkward, but is so prevalent to who we are. And that is that I am, or we are, significant. I can always tell when somebody doesn't really get it. We work hard on identity in our school. We spend, goodness, the entire first year just dealing with issues of identity, who we are in Christ, who Christ is in us. And I can always tell when people don't really get it because they're impressed with themselves. My significance is only found in his significance. Once I've seen his significance, I'm not impressed with mine. There's something, I believe in the significance of every created being, every human being, every person. There's a tremendous beauty, an absolute wonder, a place that we fill in the overall scope of things, the overall plan that only you can fill, that only you can fill, that only you can fill. I believe in that strongly, but our significance comes from his significance. Each one of us represent, we're created in his image, each one of us represent an aspect of his image, nature, that no one else fully represents as we do.
Yeah.
There's an aspect of who he is that each of us carry that is unique to who we are. It's a beautiful thing to discover significance, but never to allow that to capture our attention as Lucifer did when he looked at his own significance in the created plan of the Lord. He was caught up in his own beauty and lost sight of the one who was infinitely greater than he was. All of our life, all of our significance, all of our purpose is drawn from a Father who chose us by name when we were dead in sin and made us alive together in Christ.
And then belief. How do we go from knowledge to belief, to kind of know conceptually, theoretically something, and then for it to drop into our hearts? And I just want to encourage you that belief is to the core of our being is so important to not just have knowledge. Lots of Pharisees had knowledge. Satan has knowledge. But the belief that something is true to the core of our being. And I just want to suggest that what helps move from knowledge to belief, three things, there's probably a number of things, but three really important things is revelation. Just the aha, when you're reading God's word and it's like, I get it. I get what that means for me. People had that experience? The aha moments. And that's the role of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. When we're reading God's word, pray, Holy Spirit, reveal the truth of this to me so I really know it and I can believe it in my heart. The other thing, as we've been facilitated this morning, testimony moves from theoretical to belief because we can see that it lines up with the reality of God and the reality of life. Testimonies help us move from knowledge to belief. And the last one is prophecy. When God speaks a word to you, it's just so building of faith of the theory and the theology into the belief in our heart. And just, again, as Joe mentioned, we have Abby coming here. If you can possibly put aside a few hours in a couple of weeks' time, you'll be so much, it's a game changer. The more you can hear God's voice, the clearer you can hear God's voice, the more that you can be an instrument for him showing his love to other people through what he wants to say, helping us to hear what he's saying, helping us to say it in ways that are kind and loving and powerful. So please make it a priority if you can, Saturday the 15th. We want to trust. And the third aspect is the trust. It's the unknown. It's the uncertainty. Trust in the Lord with all our hearts. Lean not on our own understandings, and all our ways submit to him, and he will make our paths straight. He wants us to trust in him, trust in who he is, trust in who we are to him. So just want to give you a quick demo teaching on intercessory prayer. So I'm going to get Christina just to read. No, I'm going to get Michelle to read a passage. While she's doing that, if I could get Adam and Duncan.
Jesus is teaching on trusting God in how we pray, Luke 11. Suppose you went to a friend's house at midnight wanting to borrow 3 loaves of bread. You say to him, a friend of mine has just arrived for a visit and I have nothing for him to eat. And suppose he calls out from the bedroom, don't bother me, the door is locked for the night and my family and I are in bed, I can't help you. But I tell you this, though he won't do it for friendship's sake, if you keep knocking long enough, he will get up and give you whatever you need because of your shameless persistence. And so I tell you, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks the door will be opened. You fathers, if your children ask for fish, do you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?
My four friends who have just identified a need in their life could come forward here. And Duncan, if you could just come up on the stage here. So just come forward. So what we have is a picture of what intercessory prayer. If you want to pray for miracles, signs and wonders, this is what you need to do. So these guys are over here with four different needs. And we have our Father who's available. So what Duncan's going to do is take these needs to his Father. If you can, first one, that Nigel needs healing. If you can go and take that to your Father. What's the Father given you? Is your recovery. Duncan didn't do a thing. All he did is took it to the Father, and the Father. And just can I just encourage you that when people need healing, it could be a restoration, a full recovery, or it could be sustaining. I know my father had motor neuron disease, and Richard, who was visiting here a few weeks ago, remember when the group of elders prayed for my dad, God said to pray for an extension of his life, and most people die within 12 months of diagnosis of motor neuron. He lasted for 4 years, and for those who have told, he died at a Sunday service, at the end of a sermon that he gave, at the end of the prayer, at the end of the sermon, on stage, God took him. So anyway, recovery or sustenance. Okay, Duncan, if you could take, Paul needs an encouragement, a breakthrough. Encouragement, breakthrough, a word from God, some creative wisdom, just what you need. Thanks. Okay, Adrian has a need for resources. And I love the way that God provides miraculously, either providing the resources or providing the breakthrough in knowing how to access the resources themselves. Beautiful. Thanks. And Steve, what does Steve need? Some wisdom and direction. What a gift it is that we have access to wisdom and direction. How many people in the world are just hopeless, just don't know where to find out what is actually good for them? So the Father has, where do you need to go? What's the next step you need to take? Does this give you a picture of what praying for people, for the miraculous, looks like? Duncan doesn't have to do any of these things. He just needs to go to his father. Jesus talked about a grumpy neighbor who was very reluctant, let alone a father who loves us as his children, is busting to give it to us or through us to people to demonstrate his kindness. Thanks, Adam. Thanks, Duncan. Thanks, guys.
So we have these four things: the goodness of God, the fact that nothing's impossible, the fact that... what was the third one? Everything's purchased at Calvary. And the fourth one is I'm significant. We are significant in Christ. Each of these points of theology, points of thought, ways of thinking, reviewing, viewing life, these corners that set the parameter for how we do life together, they create behaviors. And so I've talked about those four things before. Today I want to talk to you about the four behaviors that come from these four ideas. Number one, because God is good, you are required to dream big. Dream big is required of the Lord, because the moment you stop dreaming is the moment you start dying. You take any small child, they all have pictures of being a superhero of some sort. They got a cape on their back and a letter of some sort on their chest, and they're ready to change the world, because that's what dreams are like. And after religion gets a hold of us, it kills the capacity for dreams. What Jesus does, he restores the dream life to a believer. And orphans find it hard to dream because their dream is for vindication or survival, and sons dream of destinies. And so the Lord heals the orphan heart, and he restores us to a place where we find it's not just about us. We're actually dreaming about the bigger picture, because we're a part of a family conquest. We're part of a family assignment, part of a family mission, and the Lord has raised us up for this purpose. In the Gospel of John is where Jesus especially unloads his assignment to reveal the Father. More than any other book in the Bible, Jesus comes to reveal the Father in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is where you have repeated in chapter 14, 15, and 16, this predominant theme of ask anything you want. He's empowering people to dream. How valuable is the dream of the believer? It's incredibly valuable. In Ephesians, when he wanted to take the lid off of all promise and say, God will act on your behalf beyond all you could ask or think. God is saying, I'm going to go beyond the reach of your asking, your prayer life, and I'm going to go beyond the reach of your imagination, your thought life. Where I dwell is beyond the reach of these two things. That's his devotion and commitment to dreams. The second one is that because because nothing's impossible, a huge part of our life is designed around taking risk. I remember 1987 when I went to Anaheim, I took some of the leaders in Weaverville. We went to the Vineyard Anaheim for their healing and power conference. I was so hungry to see what I saw in the Bible, heard of in history. And, you know, all that happened in my life is I'd pray and they'd die. You know, so if you want to go to heaven quickly, have me pray for you. There wasn't much breakthrough for healing at all. You know, I'd heard about it, I read about it, but it was not happening anywhere close to me. And I remember talking to my grandparents and parents and others about miracles that we had seen. I'd gone to see Catherine Kuhlman, and I was impressed with that and tremendously moved with that. But my heart did not cry out for a stadium-type breakthrough in healing. It's the day-to-day, everybody in the body of Christ carry anointing for healing as we invade this world system. That's what my heart cried out for. So here we've got this idea that taking risk is a huge part of the Christian life. We actually have to make room. When I came home from that event in Anaheim, realizing that while we believe similar things, same things in many cases, their life was different than mine with a fruitfulness I didn't have because they took risk. They lived with risk. See, there's two kinds of faith. There's an abiding faith and there's an active faith, a faith with an action. Abiding faith is focused on identity. It's who you are in Christ. It's who Christ is in you. But active faith is connected to our mission. And active faith stands on the shoulders of abiding faith.
That's good.
So we have this incredible opportunity and invitation to take risk. And you guys live with this. I mean, you know, the stories that we hear, that we see, we witness together and have for years, the thousands of people who've been healed and delivered, the extraordinary stories. Most of them come because somebody took risk. Somebody stopped for a moment and said, I'm not willing to just know that this is happening to my neighbor or the person that I work with, but I'm going to press it a little bit farther. I'm going to be uncomfortable. My comfort is not as important as the glory of God being glorified. And so we press into the situation and we take risk. And we learn, in the risk, we learn how to hear his voice. I don't know that we learn a whole bunch before we take the risk. I mean, I wish we did. I wish I could just get it all in print and then it wouldn't be much of a risk, would it? If he just gave me the outline, do this, this, and this, and this will be the outcome, that'd be real easy. But it doesn't happen that way. There's subtle invitations into this lifestyle, and it all comes simply because nothing's impossible with God. So the goodness of God makes it possible for us to dream. Nothing's impossible with God invites us to take risk. The third behavioral distinctive is to trust God, which sounds very generic, and I know it's important for all of us, but this issue of trust is anchored in what he has done at Calvary. Look at it this way. Faith, real faith, never draws attention to itself. Real faith always draws attention to the one who is perfectly trustworthy. Real faith doesn't say, look at my bold action that proves what I've got going on inside. That's not real faith. That's just somebody, that's an orphan needing attention. Perhaps you've never heard this before, what I'm about to share with you. Real faith doesn't take a bold act trying to draw attention to real faith. Real faith's focus is on the one who is completely, perfectly trustworthy. That's the unique nature of genuine faith. And this invitation that we have from the Lord to live with a lifestyle of risk is constantly feeding from who he is. And who he is helps me to discover who I am and what my assignment is. But he is what I'm impressed with. It's his word. It's his absolute faithfulness. It's the fact that he doesn't lie. We know that. He doesn't tease either. He doesn't tease. He doesn't draw us in to be disappointed. He doesn't bring to a point of birth and then fail to bring delivery. He is the God who's absolutely faithful. And there is arising in the earth a generation that is fully convinced of his goodness, fully convinced that nothing's impossible, and fully convinced that it's actually already been purchased. And it's my job to back the truck up to the warehouse and pick what was purchased so that I can deliver it to the person it's supposed to be delivered to. And I remember, you know, Chris wouldn't mention it to anyone. They wouldn't broadcast it, but they just had this huge debt. And one day, someone in the church met me at the back door, and they said, "Is Chris here?" I said, "No, he's preaching somewhere else, but he'll be here tonight." And they said, "Well, would you give this to him?" And they handed me a check that was folded in half. But it wasn't in a sealed envelope. So I figured, you know, the will of God must be for me to know what was on that check. Being the courageous one I was, after they walked around the corner, I flipped the check open and I looked, I went, $30,000. And then I looked at the name to make sure it was his name. It was. And I thought, wow, he's going to be happy tonight. So I put it in my Bible. Pre-service prayer used to be back here in the dining area. And so pre-service prayer came. I was there. Chris walks in, and everybody's quiet, worshiping the Lord. I say, "Hey, Chris, come here." So I give him this check. He goes, "Does that say $3,000? I said, "No, that's $30,000. He completely ruined that entire prayer meeting. Completely ruined. He walked around and said, "Look what somebody just gave me. Look what somebody did." That whole peace thing was just gone. There was just celebration and joy. You know what? Chris never thanked me for that check. Because I didn't write it, I just delivered it. And when we minister healing and deliverance, salvation to people, all we're doing is delivering a check that somebody else wrote. That's the basis for a lifestyle of risk. That's an invitation for the lifestyle of risk. Because you won't, in the kingdom, you won't write checks for what you don't know is in the account.
That's good.
The last area. Actually, I meant to have you look at a verse. I'll just quote it to you. Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those who love God, called according to his purposes. All things work together for good. How many of you know that verse is completely unnecessary if every prayer is answered immediately? The Bible talks about enduring faith. Faith brings answers, but enduring faith brings answers with character. As God is interested in both. He's interested in this journey that we walk in where we see the immediate breakthrough, but it sets us up for the enduring breakthrough, the one that takes some time, the one that shapes us in the process. Bishop Joseph Garlington told us this way. He says, "We go from glory to glory, but it's hell in the hallway." Romans 8:28 is for the hallway, right? It's for the hallway. It's when nothing is working the way it's supposed to work. You've got the verse in front of you. It's not happening. This is where trust is anchored in who he is, and that's not abandoned because our circumstances don't seem to measure up. And that's when trust becomes fortified. And the last one, I want you to turn to John 13. And this particular passage today is where I'll spend a little bit more time than I have on the others. John 13, and it has to do with serving well. Because of God's goodness, we are required to dream big. Because nothing's impossible, we have to take risk. Because everything was purchased at Calvary. We've got this assignment, this ongoing assignment to explore what is possible in our lifetime. And this final cornerstone, if you will, of thought is the fact that I'm significant. And because of my significance, I must serve well. No one who sees who they are in God wants others to rally around them to build their empire. Those who, I watch it all the time, because we work with people who have no identity in Christ. We start working with them about their identity in Christ and his faithfulness and who they are now that they're freed from sin. Their history is no longer in sin. It's in Christ. And it's just a wonderful journey. But in that process, people at one point become really impressed with who they are. Impressed with their gifting, you know, ready to put the business cards out on their intergalactic ministry, changing one universe at a time. You know, that's their. You laugh, but we have had similar results, a little bit dialed down, but not by much. And whenever I see that, I realize, yeah, they don't get it yet. They don't get it yet. They still see their significance independent of his absolute overwhelming significance. It says, he knows he came from God, he's about to go back to God, and that everything has been put in his hands. This would be the ultimate revelation given probably to Jesus personally about purpose and destiny. And it was in the context of this completed assignment that he stoops to wash feet. When you discover who you are, all you want to do is give it away. Your significance has been defined by the willingness of the Almighty God to serve you. Wow. It's pretty tough to get caught up with yourself when you see the King of Glory putting a towel over his arm, serving you to empower you into purpose. See, there are some people that work to stay humble by reminding themselves of their sinful past. That's foolish. People say, well, if God wasn't in my life, you know, I would be nothing. That's true, but he's already promised he'll never leave us. So that's kind of a vain thought. There has to be some other way to maintain a sense of humility without revisiting the past to keep you mindful of your need of God. How about discovering the fact that the King of Glory has got a towel over his arm and he's willing to serve you into your destiny? And how could we ever want to build a kingdom around ourselves when we've been empowered by that one? By that one. By the one who at his moment, if you will, of his significant revelation to stoop and then to begin to wash the feet of people, to say, you know what, I want you to have shares. I want you to have shares in this family. I want you to have stock in this family.
All right. Want to have a go? Good thing about God is he doesn't take long to answer prayers. So I just want to give an opportunity just in the last few minutes together, just for the person that you were speaking with. If you could just, between yourselves, find out if there's a need that you can believe in. This is our little training ground and a safe environment before we get those opportunities in our life during the week. We just want to serve each other. We want to know that we are called into a life. The normal Christian life is supernatural. To take risks, how true. It happens as we do it. So if I can just invite you, just as we close, just turn to the person that you're chatting with. Just ask if there's something to pray for. And if you can do what Duncan faithfully, courageously did, is take that need to his Father and allow his Father to meet that need. Is that okay? Sorry we've gone a little bit over time this morning, but yeah, just hope it's helpful to you.